Well, we just heard the gospel in miniature about seeing and not seeing, about Jesus teaching us how to live and teaching us how to die. We're going to be reading through the gospel of Luke between now and, next year. We're going to work our way through it. And Luke tells his Christmas story in a different way from Matthew. It's just different. He emphasizes some things that are important to hear. Reading from the second chapter. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration, was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. In that region there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I'm bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord of life, open our hearts, our minds, our imaginations, our spirit, that we might see rightly, we might hear the angels, and see the glory of it all. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The scholars tell us that in ancient Rome, right in the middle of the city, there was this great temple that had been built to one of the Roman gods, Janus, and that the big bronze doors to the temple would stay open 24 hours a day. They were always open as long as there was war going on anywhere in the Roman Empire. As long as Rome was at war, the temple doors stayed open. Well, in the year 29, the temple doors were closed. Was the first time in most people's memory that the doors had ever been closed, because peace had come. And the one man who got credit for the peace, a peace that would last for the Roman Empire for decades, was Caesar Augustus, the same one that Luke tells us about in his gospel. This Caesar Augustus had quite a resume. He was emperor for 41 years, and he was quite an organizer and a builder. He built scores of great lavish public buildings in Rome. It was said by some historians, Augustus arrived in Rome when it was a city of brick, and he left it a city of marble. He's a great builder, big building projects, aqueducts, temples, theaters, roads. He cleared the Mediterranean Ocean of the pirates. Pirates had been a big problem for commerce and transportation. He got rid of the pirates. He was the one who created the ancient world. He was wealthy. Once a famine was coming up in Rome, he out of his own pocket fed the people of Rome for a whole season till the next crop came in. He encouraged artists and writers and philosophers. They say when he would ride through Rome in his chariot, in his great parades, there would be 9 chariots going in front of him, each one of them containing a king or a prince whose nation he had defeated. His honor guard was 9 kings or princes that he had defeated. He was simply the greatest figure of ancient history. We still have a day, a month of our year named for him, August, named for Augustus. And in the ancient world, a lot of places, they made the New Year's Day be his birthday. Because it was their way of saying, you know, life didn't really begin. Or life began for us. The world began for us when Augustus was born. You can't underestimate how important he was. Archaeologists have found these inscriptions that say things like, Augustus, Savior of the world. There were even some places in the empire. The empire, remember, stretched all the way from modern-day England to modern-day Syria. I mean, there were places in that empire that they worshipped him as a god. One of the other inscriptions they've discovered was sort of a birthday card in stone that was written for him. An inscription says, "The birthday of the god Augustus has marked the beginning of the good news for the world." They believe the good news for the world began with this Savior, Augustus Caesar. He was such a mighty, powerful leader that he could put out the word, he could issue an edict, and a little peasant family living in Galilee would have to make a trip down to Bethlehem. And that's where Luke lets us meet Mary and Joseph and Jesus. They're on a trip. It's been prompted by the mightiest man in the world. The man who can tell the world, line up, I'm going to count you. Isn't it interesting? Before Luke lets us see Jesus, the baby Jesus, he wants us to look at Augustus for just a minute. Just a minute. To think about Augustus. It's interesting, Augustus and Jesus mentioned in the same paragraph. It's interesting because of the contrast. Augustus built Rome, this gleaming city of marble. All roads lead to Rome. But Jesus' family was from Nazareth. Nazareth is so insignificant a city, it is not even mentioned in the Old Testament. It was nowhere. Augustus is from Rome. Jesus is from, what's that little place? Nazareth. Augustus is a builder. He's a Donald Trump kind of builder. I mean, big projects. The Bible tells us Joseph is a builder, but Joseph is the kind of builder who carries a lunchbox, has a tool belt, and you know, holds a chisel and swings a mallet. And Joseph can tell the guys at work when they're on a job site, well, you know, my family is descended from the kings of Israel. We're royal family. And the guys will say, yeah, great. When's the last time they sent you, tickets to sit in the royal skybox? And when the family finally gets to Bethlehem, nobody salutes him. Nobody rolls out a red carpet. So there's Augustus and there's Jesus. You know, Augustus has all of these fine buildings he's built. Throne rooms upon throne rooms. Big rooms to receive these, you know, foreign potentates and his generals. Great reception rooms, marble, precious gems and metals. But the room that Jesus makes his entrance into the world is, well, it's really not a room. It's a shed for the cattle to get in out of the weather. Dirt floor, maybe mud plastered walls on rock. Augustus can ride through the streets of Rome on his great thoroughbreds or a team of matched horses pulling his chariots. But on that night of nights, Mary and Joseph and Jesus are more acquainted with what horses and donkeys eat and what they leave behind. That's where they are. And in Rome, Augustus has ranks and ranks of servants. I mean, you know, servants to bring in each course of the meal, servants to take it out, servants to wait on every whim he has, to clear the way for him, bodyguards to protect him. But there's Mary and Joseph. It doesn't say Mary's sister was there to help. Doesn't mention her mother. Doesn't mention a midwife, even a nice neighbor that just checked in to own them. There's no men stomping around outside, to congratulate themselves and light cigars when the baby gets there. There's nobody to put a big blue bow with ribbon on the front of the door of the stable, because it really didn't have a door. Just an old torn feed sack that Joseph nailed up to give Mary a little privacy, maybe. Luke takes only 5 verses to tell us about the birth of Jesus. But we get it, because he prefaces it with that 2 verse about Caesar. He doesn't have to belabor the point. It's about the plainness and the simplicity of the story that Luke wants us to see. The baby Jesus, compared to Caesar, the mightiest man on earth, God enters human life as a frail, fragile, tiny baby. You know, people can tremble when they hear Caesar is around. He creates fear. But the angel's message is, fear not. You don't have to be afraid. And who can be afraid of a baby? Baby is someone you can hold. You can make funny faces at and funny noise at. You can't hug a Caesar in armor and a helmet. It's God's way of getting through to us. He became one of us. He came not as the mightiest and the biggest and the meanest and the strongest, no, but a tiny, fragile life. Jesus is God making himself accessible to us. This baby Jesus, who will wrap his little baby fingers around Mary's little finger, will eventually wrap his arms around suffering humanity, around sinners and hurting, broken people. It's almost like Caesar is the one who has worked his way up to be the king of the world. But Jesus is about God working his way down to us. Coming among us in those dark, hard, cold, difficult, scary places where we are. God gets through to us by becoming one of us. Paul will say he gives up his divine prerogative and he becomes one. He pours his life out. Caesar will be the one who wants to count the whole world. Jesus is the one who wants everyone to know they count, that they're loved unconditionally and absolutely. Jesus wants to Caesar wants to count them so he can tax them, add money to his treasury, Jesus wants to show them the treasure hidden in a field, the pearl of great price, the best gift of all, the presence of God with us, that God is with us already, reigning and ruling, and Jesus is the one who wakes us up to that, that God is there and there in our midst. Caesar wants to count them. Jesus wants to give them a peace that passes their understanding. Well, Caesar will come into the world in might. Jesus comes into the world in tenderness to show us our God of tenderness and compassion, who loves us completely, even in our sin and brokenness, the things we do to ourselves, the things others have done to us. He comes to show the tenderness of God. We've been reading about Zechariah a few weeks ago and how he couldn't say anything for 9 months during Elizabeth's pregnancy. And then old John, he begins to speak, and when he gets his voice back, he sings. He launches into this great song, and the song has this line, "In the tender compassion of our God, the dawn from on high shall break upon us." His son John has just been born, but he's not singing about John. He's singing about the one that John's going to point to, Jesus. And Jesus is the human face of God, the finite face of the infinite one that shows us that God's way, finally and ultimately, is tender compassion, love. In Jesus, we see the very tenderness and compassion of God. You see, God knew that we had had enough kings and rulers who wanted to organize us. We needed somebody to love us. Well, it was a great achievement when Augustus Caesar brought peace and allowed the doors to the temple to be closed. The gospel story of Luke and our faith is about how Jesus becomes the door, the open door, the avenue, the entrance, the way in by which we discover the blessings, the mercy, the presence of God. Augustus will be one of the few Caesars who dies of natural causes in his own bed. Isn't it interesting that Jesus will die a tortured death, tortured to death by ones who work for a subsequent Caesar. But as he dies, he will be forgiving his executioners and forgiving those who die with him, sinners and thieves. Caesar will finally organize his world with coercion. He will send people out to die for him. He will send people out to kill for him. Jesus is the king who lays down his life for his people. He takes upon himself, he absorbs the violence, the ignorance, the meanness, the wrath, the rage of the world. He's the king who takes it upon himself. And Luke is going to say, when he does that, and God raises him again to life, it reverses the polarity of the universe. It flips the thing around. It flips the thing around. Jesus organizes the world in a new way, and we discover it is Jesus and His way that holds the world together. It's not Caesar, and it's Jesus who is the Savior of the world. It's not any Caesar. And He is there for us, coming to us as we simply love Him and trust Him, rest in Him, turn our lives over to Him, and discover all He has for us. Well, St. Paul said, God chose what the world counts as foolish to shame the wise. God chose what is weak to shame what is strong. And God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the mighty things that are. He chose even a little baby to be our Lord, our Sovereign, our King, our guide, our Master, our friend, our Redeemer, our Savior, the one who is good news to us. And so that's why we feast. And that's why we sing. That's why we make music. That's why we get together with people we love. That's why we make gifts. All because of this one who is the Savior. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, we need to light some more candles because we give thanks for the coming of this one. We have a candle lighter, if you would come. Let us pray. O light that comes into the world, light that is stronger than all that's frightening or scary, light that gives us hope and joy, we give thanks for the coming, the advent of the one who shows us the tenderness, the compassion of God. And so, Lord, as you have come to us and given yourself for us, so there's nothing for us to do but to give ourselves for you, to open ourselves to all you would give us, and to follow Jesus. It's in His name we pray, and in His way we would walk. Amen. God, children of God, forgiven people of God, go into the world in peace and love the Lord. And may the light of Him whose star is rising upon us enlighten our lives and bring us hope and show us the way to follow this Jesus. Go in the name of God we love, His Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Alleluia. Amen.